Chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel contains several parables. And we looked at one of them before. We looked at the hidden treasure in a field. So today we're going to be taking up another parable, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. So let's begin reading here. What we see in this chapter is that two of these parables are explained by Jesus. He interprets them for the disciples, for us, so that we will know exactly what is the meaning. So today, we're going to look at the parable of the weeds. So we're going to read verses 24 through 30. Then we're going to skip down to verse 36 and read verse 36 through 43, which is Jesus' interpretation of the parable. So as you're able, I invite you to stand as we honor God's word as we hear it. So let's begin chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now, the disciples asked him to explain to him the meaning of some of these parables. So, let's look at the explanation, the interpretation that Jesus gives beginning in verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ chose to use these means of parables to teach many great truths regarding the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we ask you to guide the preacher and guide us all, Lord, as we hear your word, that we might learn your truth, and that hearing it and learning it, we may apply it to ourselves by the help of your Spirit. So we look to you, Lord, for your blessing as we read and consider this portion of your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Please be seated. Jesus sometimes used parables to teach the people. What is a parable? Well, a parable is a spiritual truth that is explained by something common and simple in everyday life. Jesus took a lot of the common everyday things that people have and experience, and he would use those to explain spiritual truths. For example, in Luke, he talks about the woman who had a coin. She was a poor woman. She was sweeping her house. She lost the coin, and she was desperate, so she kept sweeping and sweeping until she found it. And when she found it, she rejoiced and called in her neighbors. Well, everybody's had the experience of losing something that was valuable, maybe your keys or your credit card or your wallet. And some of us were able to find it, and sometimes we weren't. But if we were able to find it, we would perhaps call our friend or someone and say, "Oh, I found what I've lost." Well, this is a common experience. So what Jesus is really illustrating there is the joy in heaven when one sinner repents, like that woman who finds her lost coin. So Jesus uses these simple illustrations from everyday life that people were familiar with to teach some great spiritual truths. Well, today, as we look here at chapter 13, Jesus takes up the parable of the wheat and the weeds. So he tells the parable. It begins in verse 24, and he talks about the kingdom of heaven. Well, these parables often are illustrating and explaining and demonstrating some truths about the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew's gospel, we believe, was written primarily to tell the account of Jesus to Jewish people. And so he often uses the term kingdom of heaven. Other gospels like Mark and Luke will use kingdom of God. And so it's exactly the same meaning. But because of his audience, most of the time, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. But it means the exact same thing as kingdom of God. So we could easily substitute kingdom of God here for whenever we say kingdom of heaven. So he's explaining what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. Now, the kingdom of God is a crucial biblical content. John the Baptist came preparing for the arrival of the kingdom of God in the person of the Messiah. And when Jesus came, he said, "The kingdom of God has appeared." He was talking about in himself, the kingdom of God in a bodily manner, and the Messiah and Jesus himself had appeared in the person of Christ. Now, what do we mean by the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Well, what it means is wherever Jesus Christ rules, wherever he is king, there is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of God is greater than this world. The kingdom of God includes every place, everywhere that God rules. So it would include heaven itself and all the heavenly beings there. It would include everywhere on earth that people acknowledge his kingship and submit to his lordship. Where is that? That's in the church. The church is the manifestation on earth of the kingdom of God. Now, the church is not the kingdom of God. It's a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is greater. But in this neighborhood, the kingdom of God is found here at the corner of Virginia and Grigsby on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings as God's people gather. Those of us who are submitted gladly to the kingship of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is manifest on the earth and exists on the earth in the people of God. Now, Jesus wants us to understand some things about the kingdom of heaven. And so he tells these parables. For example, one of the parables we looked at before was the hidden treasure. With the man and the pearl of great price. Do you remember that? The man found a buried treasure. And then he covered up the treasure in this field. And he went and he sold everything he had in order to obtain this buried treasure. And then the man who was a merchant, he was searching for the most valuable and beautiful pearl he could ever find. And he finally found it one day and he sold everything he had to get that one pearl. You see, what these parables are illustrating is that the kingdom of God is worth in everything that we have. It's worth selling out everything we have in order to obtain it. Because it's so valuable, it's so crucial, it's so precious. There's nothing else that can equal obtaining the kingdom of God in our lives. So Jesus is explaining some things about the kingdom of God, how precious it is, how valuable it is, how much joy there is in heaven when a sinner enters the kingdom of God through repentance and faith. Well, in Matthew 13, Jesus says, he talks about common agricultural illustration. Now, in those days, as you probably know, there was much more of an agricultural, rurally oriented society than today. Not so much urban. And so Jesus often used illustrations from farming and gardening. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven, verse 24, is like a man who sows good seed. And while the seed was sown, all of a sudden, one night, an enemy sneaks in the field and sows, that is, plants weeds, and they're discovered, and the servants tell him about it. And they said, where did the seeds come from? Didn't you plant good seeds? He said, yes, I did plant good seeds. The only explanation is an enemy has snuck in and planted these weeds in my field. And so the servants say, well, shall we go out there now and yank up these weeds so they won't interfere with the growth of the good crop? And the owner said, no, let's don't do that, because you're going to pull up too many of the valuable plants, the wheat. Let's just wait, he says, until they fully mature, then we'll have the harvest. Then I'm going to send you out, and you're going to pull up or cut the weeds. You're going to gather them into bundles. You're going to go and burn them. Then you can go and harvest the wheat. You'll be pure wheat without the weeds. Well, What is the meaning of this parable? So there's no equivocation, no misunderstanding. Jesus tells us. He says in verse 37. He explains the meaning. He says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. He's talking about himself, right? Mm-hmm. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. In other words, for the Christians. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. Now, let's notice a couple of things here. What business is the Son of Man in? He's in the business of sowing good seeds, of producing sons for the kingdom and daughters for the kingdom. He's the one that does it. It's his work. But there's another power in the universe. It's called evil. It's called the devil. He's also at work. He has a job description. And his description is to kill and destroy and to hurt and to maim and to abuse. And so he sows this kind of wickedness in the world whenever and wherever and however he can. He does his utmost to destroy, to oppose the work of the Son of Man, to damage people as much as he can. He's completely wicked and deceptive. He leads millions of people down paths of erroneous religious doctrine. It leads them to hell. Well, then there comes a harvest. And who are the harvesters? They're angels. Angels are the harvesters at the end of the age. And so we see the wheat grows and flourishes, and the weeds also grow alongside of them. Both of them are flourishing throughout the history of the world until the end of the age, until the harvesters, the angels, are sent out. And it says, verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Do we not see the total obliteration, destruction of evil? It's coming at the end of this age. Oh, glorious day. Not only will Christ return, but everything that is opposed to his righteous and holy rule will be utterly destroyed. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil. The devil tempts people to sin. His demons, I'm sure, do the same thing. They'll be cast into the lake of fire, we learn in the book of the Revelation. And all who do evil. Now, this may not be a very popular doctrine in our day and in our culture, in our society, but this talk is very personal here. All who do evil are going to be cast into the fiery furnace. Talking about people. It may be your boss, it may be your neighbor, it may be somebody in your family, it may be one of your children. Everyone who does evil without distinction is going to be judged in the fiery furnace. Jesus describes their end. He says they'll be weeping, verse 42, weeping and gnashing of teeth. These people will be in absolute torment. That's what will happen to the weeds, to those who sin and who do evil. But on the other hand, verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So the ones who are righteous, they're not righteous in their own works. Specifically, they're righteous because they've been clothed in Christ's righteousness. And because faith is alive in them, they are considered righteous and they become more and more righteous in their own lives, their own behavior. Not that we ever attain perfection, but we're on an upward path of growing similarity to the character of Christ. Apostle Paul, the great apostle, said, I haven't reached perfection by any means, But I strive for the goal, striving to know Christ, to be like Him as much as I possibly can by His grace. Well, in this passage, we see something of the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus here is explaining what He calls early in the chapter the mystery of the kingdom, or the secret of the kingdom is what the NIV translated. Other translations, such as New American Standard, say the mystery of the kingdom. That's actually the Greek word, the mystery of the kingdom. So what is the mystery of the kingdom? The mystery of the kingdom is this. One of the fundamental mysteries is this, that in the world, the kingdom of God has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ and in the lives of those who are His followers. The kingdom of God has begun. It is here. It's right here, right now. Every one of you that's been born again have within you the presence of the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is alive and active in your life. The kingdom of God is existing here in this world in the lives of Christians who live in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We rub shoulders every day with people who have no use for God, who do not believe that Christ was resurrected, who do not believe they're sinners, who have no fear of God, who do not honor God. But they do what feels good to them next. They glorify themselves. They live their lives according to their own agenda, their own plan. They have no time for God. This mystery is that we, believers in Christ, are here rubbing shoulders with these other people. So we've got wheat growing, you and me, and we've got weeds growing, other people. But we're existing side by side. You see, the mystery of the kingdom, as explained here, is that in the world, the kingdom of God has arrived within Christ's people. And we live and work among Satan's people, and this will continue until the consummation of the age. No matter how holy you may get, you're always going to be around unholy people. We've all got a long way to go. In the history of the interpretation of this parable, there have often been groups within the church that say this parable is talking, includes the church. That in the church, you've got believers and unbelievers. And we won't know until the harvest who really is a true believer and who's not. But I don't believe that's the correct interpretation of this parable. He says, in the world, he's not talking about in the church, in the world. Because in the church, we have a holy body of people. And we live under Christ's lordship and by His grace. We're not weeds. We are wheat. We're not perfect stalks. But we are stalks of wheat. And God is at work in our lives. And in the church, we have church discipline so that those who really begin to live a sinful way of life have to leave the church, because they're not reflective of the kingdom of God and the holy life that Christ calls us to. So there's provision in the Bible and in the life of the church to have people disciplined who may, if they're not weeds, they're living like a weed. They need to get out and get their lives together so they can rejoin the fellowship of the church. So this passage is talking about two groups of people in the world, believers and unbelievers. Holy people, God's people, and those who are Satan's subjects. You see, the Son of Man is the one who plants his people in the earth. He calls them out of death into life. He establishes his own sons and daughters by his gracious, loving, sovereign power. And the devil plants sons who are like himself, wicked and evil and opposed to God. Both groups of people exist side by side in this whole age of history until Christ returns. That is the great truth here. It's not hard to understand. There's two groups of people in the world, Jesus is saying. Those who belong to the Son of Man and those who belong to the devil. Now, those of us who've been Christians for many years, it's not a new truth, but it is a radical truth to the world. The world hates this kind of truth. What? You mean you Christians believe that only through Jesus can a person be saved? Yes, that's what we believe. That's what the Bible says. And you say all the rest of us are going to hell? That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. So this is not a popular teaching. In our age, or I don't think in any age, but it is the truth of God's Word. So, we should not be surprised at the presence of evil people and evil behavior in our world, though we often are shocked. Wait a minute. Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be until the end of the age. It's not good, but it's the way things are. And sometimes we suffer because of these evil people who do us harm. What are we to do? We're to hold the course, stay the course, be faithful to Jesus, and seek to rescue some of these from the coming judgment. Now, parables usually only teach one major truth, maybe two or three corollary truths. So this particular parable doesn't talk about the fact that a weed plant can be changed to a wheat plant. It doesn't deal with that. It's only talking about these two groups of people in the world. But in other places of the Bible, we see that yes, it's very possible. In fact, it happens all the time that a weed is changed into a wheat by the gracious power and love and calling of God. So, our job, one of our missions, is to try to bring some of these weeds out of their captivity to Satan into their joyful submission to Jesus Christ. You see, why are you a wheat plant? Why am I a wheat plant and not a weed? There's only one answer. It's only by the grace and mercy of the living God that is called sinners, undeserving, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners like me, like you, to become his precious sons and daughters, his beloved ones, and deliver us from the captivity, the slavery of the devil. Make no mistake about it. The whole world's in the clutches of Satan, and at one time you and I were in the clutches of Satan also, till Christ broke those chains by his regenerating grace and set us free. And the angels of heaven rejoiced, like that woman who rejoiced to find her lost coin when you and I repented and believed in Jesus and came into the kingdom of God. You see, the evil that resides in the weeds is utterly wicked. It is full of anti-God prejudice and rebellion. It has hatred for righteousness and purity, and for all that comprises the holy attributes of God, which become reflected more and more in the lives of His people. The Bible tells us that we should be innocent toward evil, but wise as serpents. In other words, stay away from evil, but recognize for what it is and know the way it operates. Avoid it. Confute it. Rebuke it as you may be able to. Now, one thing we need to realize is this, that we are all immersed in an evil culture. And we're not able to escape all of its influence. We have been deeply affected and influenced by our culture. And therefore, we need to have a renewal of our minds, of our thinking, so that we will begin to think and analyze things biblically, with a biblically discerning eye. As we become more and more familiar with the Word of God, we become more and more familiar with sin in our own lives or around us. And so we can begin to deal with that by the help of the Spirit. But our whole Christian life is a process of renewing our minds by the Word of God. Now, the fact that we need to reject the evil in our culture does not mean that we have to despise everything in our culture. No. Some things in cultures are good, enjoyable, they're wholesome, there's nothing wrong with them. It's just the evil part that we need to be careful about. For example, some of my ancestors came from Scotland. And they have a Scottish festival over there in Arlington every year. One year I went over there just to see what it was like. I wanted to hear the bagpipes. I love bagpipe music. And I walked around and looked at things. And they got marching bands and so forth. Nothing wrong with that. But I did pass by one tent where they had some occult people advertising. I got a bad feeling about that particular tent. So you see, there in the midst of that cultural celebration, there was a little stronghold of evil trying to propagate their beliefs in the occult and witchcraft and all that stuff. Well, Jesus said that the sons of the kingdom will shine like the brightness of the heavens, like the brightness of the dawn. And he's really quoting, it looks like, from Daniel 12:3, where it says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Jesus said in Matthew 43:43, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Paul says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Colossians 1:13 says, "He's rescued us from the domain of darkness." That means the power, the rulership of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. We've been transferred from one kingdom to another. Jesus said in Luke 17:21, people will say regarding the kingdom of God, "Here it is," or "There it is." He said, "But the kingdom of God is in your midst." He was talking about himself. The kingdom of God arrived in human history in the person of Jesus Christ. It is here, but the fulfillment awaits the future when Christ returns. It's present, but it's coming in a greater way. Jesus said in Matthew 25:43, when the king judges the nations, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." See, the king is preparing a kingdom for his people. He's been doing it since the creation of the world. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:11, "You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The kingdom is here, but it's coming. There is a rich welcome for us in the future. Not just an everyday welcome, but a rich, abundant, joyful welcome from our King, Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when the king will return. He will deal with his enemies, and we will experience eternal life, the fullness of eternal life in his presence. You see, we have a taste of the kingdom now, but we're going to have a full banquet in the future. Right now, we're rubbing shoulders with the evil people of the world, of which we were once a part. But there's coming a time of separation, total, absolute separation from evil people, from everything evil and wicked. God doesn't remove the weeds yet, because he wants some of them to become wheat. He wants some of them to yet enter the kingdom of God. Peter tells us he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is biding his time so that his people can preach the gospel, so that the elect can be gathered from the four corners of the earth through the preaching of the gospel before the end comes. We have a mission to expand the kingdom of God until the great day of separation arrives. Let me read you what George Eldon Ladd says about this. Jesus affirms that in the midst of the present age, while society continues with its intermixture of the good and the bad, before the coming of the Son of Man and the glorious manifestation of the kingdom of God, the powers of the future age have entered into the world now to create the sons of the kingdom, those who enjoy its power and blessing. The kingdom has come, but society is not yet uprooted. This is the mystery of the kingdom. That those of us who are believers in Jesus are part of this kingdom, but yet we're still in the world. We're still talking and mixing and working and going to school and riding on the bus with people who are in captivity to Satan and his kingdom. Jesus says in Matthew 8, "I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom," that is, he's talking about the unbelievers, "will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." How should we, who are wheat in the world, who are subjects of King Jesus, how should we live before the weeds, before the unbelievers, Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:11, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, talking to you all who are wheat, who are the good plants, who are Jesus' sons and daughters. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we who are citizens of heaven should be different, because the Holy Spirit is powerfully working in our lives, renewing us through the Word of God. Now, let me just review some of the lessons in this passage. First of all, this is not a major lesson, but it is a correct application and understanding of this, that we see the end of the wicked. What is their end? They're going to be thrown, verse 42, into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they're not going to be annihilated, as some would teach. There's no such thing as annihilation of the wicked. If we look, for example, at Matthew 25 and verse 46, it's talking here about Jesus separating the sheep and the goats at the end of the age. Jesus says of those who did not acknowledge him, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So he used the word eternal to describe the future existence both of the righteous and of the wicked. So they both have an enduring existence in their resurrected bodies, by the way. So the suffering that awaits the unbelievers is truly going to be terrible. But you know, God is holy. And to rebel against his righteous rule is a sin that is of such magnitude that we cannot understand it. But if we look at the eternality of the suffering in hell, we can understand something of what it means to rebel against the holy God. These are things that are almost beyond us. So, to review, let us not be too surprised or too anxious about the evil people, the evil behavior, the evil trend of society, the wickedness, the dictators, and all this that surrounds the world in which we live. Because, Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be from here until the time I return. And let us also, secondly, realize that we have been infected by the world's values and mindset. We're not immune to all of their thinking. We're bombarded with it every day. And before we became a Christian, we absorbed it readily with no problem. Before we became a Christian, we began to realize that some of these ways of thinking and behavior are not good. They're against the Lord's will. So we need to realize that we've got some progress to make so we can have our minds renewed and our behavior improved to please God. And thirdly, we need to be different from the world. And I'm not talking about walking around women with no makeup on or something like that, not going to movies. No, I'm talking about in our attitudes, our motivations, what we're devoted to. People need to recognize there's something different about us. There's a holiness, a desire for righteousness. It's something perhaps foreign to their way of thinking. So we don't try to be different, just to be different, but we can't help the work of God's power, God's Spirit, God's Word in our lives. He's going to conform us into Christ's image, which is totally different from Satan and those that follow Satan. Complete opposites. And then fourthly, we need to be salt and light in this dark world. We need to bring the seasoning, the flavor of the Lord Jesus Christ into our corrupt culture. And we need to be used as God would be pleased to use us to see some of these followers of Satan changed and transformed, to be changed from weeds into thriving wheat plants. The Son of Man has brought into existence his own sons and daughters. And so we need to be grateful that he has seen fit to include us in that blessed number. He could have just left us as weeds, as tares, I believe is the way the King James says it. He could have just left us in the weed patch until his return, and then we'd be cut down by the angels and cast into the fiery burning furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He could have done that and been totally righteous in doing that. That's what we deserved. But thankfully, God is not only just and holy, he's merciful and kind and loving. He wants to save a people from their own sins and from their slavery to the devil. So we need to be, of all people on the earth, Christians should be the most grateful people.
Amen.
The most happy people. The most contented people. Because in all the ups and downs of life, as Mark says, every day is a good day because Jesus rose from the dead. No matter what our problems may be.
Amen.
You see, this simple but tremendous truth in this parable, that there are two groups of people in the world. Those who are sons and daughters of the kingdom, and those who are sons and daughters of Satan. And we live together. We go to the same doctor, the same pharmacist. We have the same boss. We use the same kind of lawnmowers to cut our grass. We eat at the same restaurants. But there's a tremendous, tremendous difference between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of Satan. We live together, shoulder to shoulder, but there's coming a time when there'll be a great separation when Christ returns and evil will be removed from God's creation. It will be judged. Satan, his demons, and those who are in captivity to him will be judged and go into their eternal punishment. But God's people will live in the fullness of joy in the presence of our wonderful Savior in a world that's free from sin and evil. Thanks be to God that the kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus Christ and in the lives of his people. It exists now. It will be fully manifested at Christ's return. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great wisdom that you gave our Savior, that he could teach such simple but powerful truths to us as people. Thank you, Lord, that you have planted in the earth people like us, people like our brothers and sisters around the world who are sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. And you are conforming us, you're transforming us You're renewing us. You're strengthening us to become more like Christ. And Lord, we live in the world with people who are not under your authority and your lordship. And we know the only thing that separates us from them is your grace and mercy and kindness. And we give you our thanks, and we pray, Lord, that you would use us to help some of these people repent of their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great day coming when we shall see the Lord Jesus face to face, and we shall be forever separated from evil, and we shall enter into our eternal happiness in the presence of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.